I wonder if we can turn in our Bibles again to the first book of Samuel for our scripture reading. And we're going to turn to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, and we're going to read from verse 1. First Samuel chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that humbled stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set him among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the work upon them. He shall keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house. The child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's just unite, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee afresh. We thank thee for thy precious word afresh. And we thank thee for this great song, this prayer of Hannah here. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost answer her prayer. We thank thee for the great dependence that she had upon the grace and mercy of Almighty God. And we pray that thou wouldst come tonight and shut us in with thyself, pour out thy blessing upon us, and help us to rejoice in thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. My text tonight is verse 8. "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." We're all inspired, I'm sure, by rags to riches stories. A modern one is the story of Dhirubhai Ambani, who is an Indian business tycoon, and he founded the Reliance Industries in Mumbai. And he figured in the Sunday Times list of the 50 richest businessmen in Asia. He's a multi-millionaire. But he started off with 1 rupee in his hand. And he earned money, went to Yemen in the 1950s, moved to Mumbai in India in 1958. And he started his own business selling spices. After making modest profits of that, he moved into textiles and opened a mill, and he founded Reliance Industries in 1966. By 2012, the company had over 85,000 employees, provides almost 5% of the Indian government's total tax revenue. Reliance Industries has been listed as a Fortune 500 company, one of the biggest companies in the world. Then earlier this year, Mark Pearson sold his business, myvouchercodes.co.uk, for £100 million. Now, his business started off, he had the idea of the website, and he thought that he would start, it was an idea to let British people have cheap deals by giving them all the vouchers that were available. He testified that the moment that he had the idea for it and the ambition was sparked was one Christmas in a tiny council flat in Liverpool. He was 10 years old. He was living with his mother, his younger sister, and a terrifying, violent father. And he said that father attacked his mother that Christmas. He remembers him trying to throttle his mum and the Christmas tree falling over. And then he spent the rest of his holiday in a women's shelter. He remembers the police coming to speak to his mother. And he said he realized at that moment that he was the man in the house and that he would have to make the money and look after his family. And that was the spark that started him off in this great company that is now sold for £100 million. Or to think of one of the past, Andrew Carnegie, born in a one-roomed weaver's cottage in Dunfermline in Scotland. His family emigrated to America when he was 13. He started off in extreme poverty. His first job in Pennsylvania was as a bobbin boy at $1.20 a week. And he came to dominate the U.S. steel industry, amassing a personal fortune. By the time of his death, he had a fortune of £4.8 billion. And that was a way back years ago when $4.8 billion dollars, when a dollar was worth a lot less than it is now. And I think of stories like that, and of course, we are all thrilled to think of the greatness of these rags-to-riches stories. But I'm glad that we have a greater story than that tonight, because this portion of Scripture tells us how the Lord takes the beggars that are in the dust and in the dunghill, and he lifts them up out of their misery and makes them into princes of the blood royal of heaven. In the context here, it is part of Hannah's song. We think of how God had given her a son in answer to her prayer, and thank God that she was rejoicing in the blessings and the power of Almighty God. But the God that blessed Hannah, and the God who was willing to do mighty things for him, and the God that Hannah sings of, is still the same God who is able to save in this day in which we live. And I'm glad that the Lord is interested in you. The Lord is willing to lift you out of the lowest, and he lifts sinners right from the very lowest of this earth and lifts them up to the heights of heaven. And God can do that for you tonight. He can save you by his grace. He can bring you from the very place of desperation into the place of delight with him. Oh, may you come tonight and come to the Savior. I want you to see the way that the Lord Jesus Christ uplifts sinners here in the meeting for a few minutes tonight. There are a number of things about the sinner here in this portion of Scripture that I want you to see. The first thing I want you to see is the sinner's poverty. It says he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. Now I want you to see our privation here. There are a number of ways that the word poor in the text can be translated. In the Hebrew, it means beggar. Sometimes it means needy in the sense here of someone who's in deep need, dire need. Really, that's the thought here. So the thought is somebody is penniless, somebody is destitute, right down on their lowest. I'm glad tonight that the Lord comes to the penniless and destitute, for we're all penniless and destitute as far as our spiritual condition is concerned. Cornelius Vanderbilt was a mighty millionaire, a multimillionaire. And he used to love to hear that hymn sung. He used to get his faithful servant to come to his bedside and sing that old gospel hymn, "Come ye sinners poor and needy." You remember the words, "Come ye sinners poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. full of mercy, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And when that hymn was sung, Vanderbilt, forgetting his millions, said, I'm a poor and needy sinner. And so he was. It wasn't his riches that merited anything. He was a poor and needy sinner before a mighty and a holy God. And he recognized that pennilessness and destitution as far as his soul and spiritual resources were concerned. And oh, dear friend, that we may come to that same realization tonight. But you ask me, in what way are we poor? You know, we think of poverty and we think of material poverty. We think of the fact that there's a lack of money. And we think of the poverty that comes in the bank balance. And in some ways, that is as a result of sin. Because you remember how God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you remember how they had all that they wanted. They had everything that they needed. There was no want as far as their resources were concerned. God had given them all the food that they needed. He had come down to them in the midst of the garden. They had all the fellowship that they needed. And they were rich as far as all their needs were concerned. All those needs were met. It was only when sin came in that their destitution came. And you know, there is that sense in which our material poverty is a result of sin. But that's not what we're thinking about tonight. There are deeper ways in which we are poor. Because we are a poor, for example, in a relationship with God. And by sin, you see, God was separated from us. We were separated from God. And do you know, the thing is that we have lost communion with God. And we're poor as far as our relationship with God is concerned. You know, to hold communion with God, to be in the presence of God, to have God speak to you is the greatest thing that you could have. The Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And if you never felt the presence of God, if you've never known God to draw near, if you've never heard the voice of God, that sweetness of meeting with God, then you don't know what you're missing. But the Bible says that for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Dear friend, the greatest riches that you could have is the riches of knowing the Savior, the privilege of holding communion with God. And the greatest poverty that we have is our loss of that sweet relationship that we have with our God. If you don't have that tonight, you've nothing. For at the end of the day, that's the only thing that we can take with us. That's the only riches that will pass with us out into eternity, that relationship with God. Not only are we poor in our relationship with God, but we're poor in a relationship with one another. You see, when God came to challenge Adam after he'd sinned, remember what Adam did? He began to blame Eve. And there was a breakdown in the relationship between the husband and the wife. Later on, you remember how Cain slew Abel, his brother. And we think of how there was the breakdown in relationships, not only with God, but with one another. You know, there was that blessed relationship in the Garden of Eden. But you know, we think of how sin mars our relationships. The temper that flares. We think of the misery of broken families and worried parents. And we think of children out on the streets at night and all these things. And by these broken relationships that come in as a result of sin. And I wonder, do you see that? Maybe tonight you've never seen it before. But you can see that poverty has come as a result of the breakdown of relationship with the mighty God of heaven. We are poor tonight. We are beggars as far as our relationship with God is concerned, naturally speaking. I want you to see the privation of the sinner's poverty. But also want you to see the powerlessness of the sinner's poverty. You see, this man is in the dust. And you see his position here. And the picture that has been drawn here is a man who's totally unable to do anything for himself. He has no way out. There's no way in which he can make any riches, for he has nothing. Either in order to make riches, you need either some resources, you need money to make money, or else if you don't have money, you need at least an opportunity. You need some kind of job, something by which you can get up the ladder, as it were. But here's a man, and he's right down here, and he has absolutely nothing. All he has is the dunghill, all he has is the dust, and here he is, and he's absolutely unable to do anything for himself. Of course, the picture is an accurate one as far as sin is concerned. You think of what man depends upon today for his relationship with God. He depends upon his own righteousness. But you think of what the Bible says about the righteousness of man. It says all our righteousnesses are filthy rags in his sight. They're just vile. They're just putrid. They are nothing. And we think of what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17. Even so, every good work bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And there is nothing in the corruption of man that can bring anything forth. We think of how the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, somebody described us like the lion's cage. And if you go to the lion's cage and you put in a bowl of meat and you put in a bowl of wheat, which one will the lion go to? Well, of course, the lion will go to the bowl of meat, because that's what a lion is. A lion will eat meat. It'll not eat the wheat, because its nature causes us to eat the meat. And it's the same with us. We can do nothing for ourselves. Our nature leads us away from God. Total depravity brings us down. There is freedom of choice. But the thing is, we'll always choose sin in our natural condition. And I want you to see this man's powerlessness. He's right down in the dust. Not only do you see his powerlessness, but I want you to see that he's passed over. Here's a man, obviously by his condition, he has no friends, he's nobody to help him, he's nobody to be with him here, he's alone on the dunghill, there's nobody to give him a job, there's nobody to give him a helping hand, he is pictured here alone on the dunghill, nobody to be with him. And you know, one of the greatest things about being a Christian is that no matter how things turn out in life, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You think of God's picture of the unsaved. God speaks to them about aliens. He speaks about them being strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Are you friendless tonight? Do you have a friend in heaven? I'm glad that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Have you one to whom you can go? That friend, that the one who is there to love you and is concerned for you, and you can cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. Oh, dear friend, are you in poverty tonight? We see the sinner's poverty. But then I want you to see something else. Look at the sinner's plight. Not only do we see his poverty, he's no bread, he's a beggar here, but it says he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill. And this person is not only here in poverty, but he's in the dust. He's in the dunghill. And he is a spiritual beggar, but he's in the dunghill. And I want you to think about the image that that portrays. It is, we might think here, he is worthless, because the picture obviously conveys the sense that this man is no more worth than the stuff on which he rests. The image here of the beggar sitting on the dunghill is the image of the sinner. And he's sitting on a heap of filth, on that which is vile. And there he is. He's deserted. He's in deep poverty. He's on the rubbish heap, on the place that's offensive, in the place that is vile, on the place where there is dirt and filth and all sorts of vileness. And there he is. And there is no worth here. I think perhaps you've seen sometimes the pictures on the news out in the Philippines or maybe out in some of the third world countries. You see the dumb people and they go to the dumps and there they hope to find some morsel of food, or there they hope to find something valuable that they can use. And it's the only place that they can go. And they go there and they are amongst the dumps day by day, filtering through the filth and filtering through other people's rubbish in the hopes that there may be something to eat or something that they can use. And they are there all the time, and the smell and the filth and the odor of the dump gets into their very pores, and there they are. And if you were to come near them, there would be an offense. And sin, of course, is an offense in the nostrils of Almighty God. And here they were. And here's the image it portrays. Here is the one who's an offense in the nostrils of Almighty God. Not only do you see the image it portrays, but look at the impoverishment it reveals. Because here is a man, and the very best place that he can find, the only place that he can find that little bit of warmth or that rotting waste or rubbish that he can use in some way, something that's of value to him, the very best that he can find is that which is very poor at best indeed. Men and women, I want you to realize the best that a sinner relies upon is waste at the end of the day. That's what he's dependent upon. What does the sinner look to? He looks to himself. He looks to the things of this old world. My, where, there he is, resting on the dunghill. And also, it's a picture, really, of what the sinner goes to. You know, you think of the entertainments of this old world, the places that people go for satisfaction. And you think of the beggar going to the dunghill and rooting amongst the rubbish there. That's the picture of men and women in this old world, rooting amongst the things of the flesh, looking amongst the lusts of the flesh and of the eye and the pride of life and all these things, and rooting amongst the old filth of this old world, the filth of sin, trying to get satisfaction, trying to get joy. And my, all you're doing is rooting among the filth, all that is sin. My, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. It brings no satisfaction at the end of the day. In Greek mythology, there was a man by the name of King Tantalus. And the king had drawn the wrath of the gods, and so he was condemned in the afterlife to be chained in a lake. And the lake would rise and fall, but it would only come as far as his chin. And as soon as he would dip down his chin to drink of the water would go down. And more than that, there was fruit on the trees that hung above his head, and the fruit would hang down. But as soon as he would reach up to catch the fruit, the branch would lift up above his head. And of course, the name Tantalus passes into our language from the name of King Tantalus. And isn't that like the world? Oh, here is such something that is set out before us. My, it seems so good and seems as if it will satisfy. Just as we reach out to catch hold of the thing that goes beyond our reach, and there's no satisfaction there. Oh, here is the picture of the beggar rooted among the filth in order to find satisfaction. Not only do we see here the impoverishment it reveals, but look at the indictment it predicts. Because here's the man on the dunghill. And it really speaks here of where he's headed. He's headed on to the dunghill of eternity. He's headed on to that which waits his body after death, the final doom. Psalm 9 verse 7 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." And we know there's a hell. We know that God speaks about that eternal judgment. The New Testament speaks about it 70 times. We think of how the Lord Jesus himself spoke about it 70 times. Why did he speak about the subject? Because there is that place to which men and women are headed. Heading down to ruin. Heading down to the eternal dung heap. There you are, at the very brink of hell. And that's
Where you're headed, men and women. Oh, dear friend, I want you to see that God is speaking tonight. Here you are, a beggar. Here you are on the dust heap, on the dung heap of sin. That's God's picture. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. So we see something here of the sinner's poverty. We see something of the sinner's plight. But then I want you to see the sinner's promotion. Because the text speaks of a lifting up for this beggar. Look at what it says. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. Here's the beggar in deepest destitution, right down in the lowest, as deep as he can go. But thank God there's a lifting up for the beggars of this world. Thank God the Lord takes those that are in the dunghill. Remember what he did with Adam? He lifted him up. And thank God in him, in Christ, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. You see, not only was he lifted up, but he's made a king and a prince as far as God is concerned. And I want you to see what happens when the sinner is lifted up. First of all, I want you to see that he's granted the blessing of becoming a prince. He's lifted out of the dust and he is made to inherit the blessing that God has for him. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. And thank God the Lord reached down right into the dust, and he lifts us to the highest status. He gives us the grant of being princes in his kingdom. Not only does he grant us to be a prince, but we're glorified as a prince. Our text tells us that what is done for the poor beggar in the dunghill, it says he's set among princes. He's made to inherit the throne of glory. Look at the text again. It says he lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to set to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. So here he is, he's clothed with a prince. The glorious robe of Christ's righteousness is thrown around the body of the naked beggar here. And he's clad as a prince. He is fit for heaven. Thank God he is put among the saints. He is glorified as a prince. And then I want you to see something else. He's guarded as a prince. You think of the guards that surround, the bodyguards that surround the royalty. And look at what it says in verse 9. It says, he will keep the feet of his saints. And I'm glad tonight that we're protected by the mighty power of God. We have the Almighty as our perpetual defense. We have a seat at the table of royalty in heaven. And thank God we're of the blood royal. But also we have the protection of Almighty God. Oh dear friend, you have God's protection. Have you God to be your protector, or is God against you? We think of those of whom it says, my, the most frightening thing is to think that God is against you. Or he's against you if you're in your sin. And here's a man that is guarded by God, brought and guarded until he reaches eternity itself, brought into the very blessing of God himself. He's guarded as a prince. And then something else is the guarantee of a prince. The prince, of course, has a guarantee of riches. The prince has a guarantee of an inheritance that one day he'll inherit the throne. And thank God, in God's salvation, we're made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Thank God we can look to God today, and the prince calls the king his father, and we can look to God and we can say, Abba, Father. We can call him as our father. We can say like Thomas of old, my Lord and my God. Oh, can you say that? Thank God the Lord said to his disciples, where I am, there also shall my servant be. Oh, we're brought into the very throne of God. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the beggar from the dunghill and set them among princes. Oh, have you that inheritance tonight? Have you that blessing? We see here what the Lord does for us. But then I want you to see who does it. It says he raises up the poor out of the dust. Listen, who is the he? Well, the he is the Lord God of heaven himself. It is the mighty one who has made the heavens, who set the bounds of Orion, and brings forth Nazareth in his season. It is that God who is almighty that lifts us up. Oh, we cannot lift ourselves. No man on earth can lift us. No religion can lift us. No philosophy can lift us. But God himself lifts us. And mighty what a lift that is. When he reaches down and loves the sinner and puts him in an embrace and lifts him up out of the dunghill of sin. Only the Spirit of the living God can do that. Only God himself can give you that lift that he needs. We see what happens. Who does it? But one more thing. Why does he do it? Why does he do it? Why does God bother with the beggars? Why does God bother with those who are in the dunghill of sin? Why does God have any reference to the chief of sinners? Well, there's only one answer to that. It's his love. It's his mercy. Thank God tonight that we have a God who loves, a God who's merciful, a God who reaches down. The Bible says, God who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He loved us when we're dead in sins. He loved us when we're right down in the very depths. He loved us when we were in rebellion against him. You say to me, preacher, does the Lord love me where I am? Yes, he does. But he doesn't leave you where you are. He lifts you. He brings you out of that place. Oh, you can't get out yourself. God will lift you out. Think of Abed-Melech when Jeremiah was down in the dungeon, sinking in the mire. He didn't say to Jeremiah, get out of that place and then I'll clean you up. No, he let down the rope and he said, Jeremiah, climb up the rope and I'll get you out. God doesn't say to the sinner, come out of that place and then I will receive you. No, he reaches down his hand and he brings you out. He didn't say to the psalmist, get out of that horrible pit yourself. No, the psalmist said, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. Thank God tonight that God reaches down to sinners out of love, out of mercy, out of his goodness tonight. He reaches down to you. Give all the glory to his holy name, for to him all the glory belongs. Dear friend, do you know that Savior? There you are tonight, a beggar in your sin, relying upon the filth and mire of the things of this old world. But I'm glad that the Lord reaches down his hand tonight. He reaches down his hand to you. There's that hand of grace and love and mercy. And all he wants you to do is by faith grasp hold of his hand, and he lift you up tonight. What a lift it is. God lifts up the sinner. Will you reach out and hold that hand? Will you get hold of the hand of grace and mercy? Will you come to the Savior tonight and be saved by his grace? Oh, may you do that. May you come. May you trust in the blessed God of heaven. It's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask that it may be so. Let's just bow, please.